You know, there are three parts of a Christian's life that are unique and necessary in the quest for a heavenly home. There is, of course, the beginning, you know, the birth of a new creature as described to Cornelius in John 3 and 5. We just sang about that a few moments ago. Jesus says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." And then, of course, there is the life itself, which is a process of growth and development that Peter refers to in 1 Peter 2 and verse 2. "As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby." And then there is the reward. And that is what Peter speaks about in 1 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4. He said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." But let's take each one of these and discuss them for a little while this morning. The beginning is actually best described as a transition. To some, it's not much of a moral change. They may be a child or might be a good moral person, but to all, it means becoming a new creature. It is a new birth. John, and it just quoted a moment ago in John 3, in verse 3, Jesus said to Cornelius, Jesus said, no, that isn't right. That isn't right. Nicodemus, that's right. I have Cornelius down on my paper. I'm really messed up. Yeah, okay. But anyway, he told him, he says, you know, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And then Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he's old? Now, obviously, that's not a normal thing. A person can't be born when they're old. So how can this happen? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus said, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now let's see where this goes. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and verse 17, we find that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation, or some versions say creature, okay? Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, this new creature that we're talking about, it's the same thing Jesus was talking about to Nicodemus. And we have to take this into consideration as, how did they get there? Well, in 1 Peter chapter 1, down to verse 22, Peter says, since you have through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Now look at verse 23. Having been born again, that's this new creature, this new creation, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible. Now, how could we have an incorruptible seed? Well, here's the answer. Through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. And then he explains himself. All flesh is as grass, and the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, its flower falls away. In other words, it's here and then it's gone. But the word of the Lord endures forever. Okay, that's a wonderful thing. It endures forever. But what's he talking about? Oh, I see. There's more. This is the word by which the gospel was preached to you. The word of the Lord endures forever. So we can see how this new birth is something that comes about as a result of the preaching of the word. And if we look a little deeper, we find out that obedience to the gospel is also a reconciliation. If you look in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, begin about verse 18. All things are of God, who has reconciled to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Now that's what Paul was preaching. That is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now, Paul is speaking as an apostle of Jesus Christ, and he said he committed to us the word of reconciliation. And for that reason, look at the next verse, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. This is the result of the new birth. This is what it's all about. But then, of course, there is the life itself. The Bible uses a lot of different words to describe the action involved in the life we live. And the first one may be somewhat of a shock to some, but the word is battle. That's right. It's battle. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 20. I'm going to read all 10 verses here and comment on them. Paul says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. I think he kind of had something in mind there. To stand. Okay? And so the next verse starts with stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you're able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is, the sword of the Spirit is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for the saints, for all saints. And for me, that's Paul speaking, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of God, of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." Yeah, it's a battle. And it's not an easy one. We have some pretty formidable enemies. But every one of us has the responsibility to take up the armor and get it, stand. Don't run. Don't turn your back. Stand. But life is also pictured for us as a race. In Hebrews chapter 12, the 12th chapter of Hebrews, first couple of verses, Paul there writes, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the pace, the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Yeah, we got a race to run. There's no time for sitting on the sidelines. And so we got a busy life. You know, our life's filled. But also, we're pictured by inspiration as being a building. If you look at Luke 14, just to begin with, 14:28, he said, "For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost and see if you have enough to finish it?" Well, that makes sense. You know, you don't want to start out on a project unless you already got the money. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Now, let's read this carefully. Verse 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. "No other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." That's the foundation. "Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear." Now, how can this, what do you mean, work become clear? Well, we'll read on and see here. "The day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire." Now, just a minute. Some of these things that he listed here can only be improved with fire, but some of them are going to be consumed. Well, let's see what he says. "The fire will test each one's work of what sort that it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. Now, if anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved." Notice the caveat. "Yet so as through fire." In other words, everything on this foundation is going to be tested. And if it proves to be wood, hay, or stubble, it's going to be burned up. That's what he says. In Matthew 7, verse 24 through verse 25, Jesus says, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock." Now, we realize the significance of this, even in our own day, when we see the things that went through the eastern states in the cyclones and so forth that hit in there. Some of these places just stood. Oh, they filled up with water, but they're still standing. Why? Because they had dug down to the rock. And they fastened to the rock. But we also see some who did not do that. And, you know, they're the ones who just said, hey, here's a good spot. Clear the land a little bit there. Let's build a house on it. And the water came and the rains blew and the house went floating down the river. They weren't too wise. They weren't too wise. Well, we know that that's not the way to build. We have a solid foundation to build on. And that is Jesus Christ. We have a solid foundation. But, you know, this life also involves, I'm going to say this, and you're going to kind of move around. Hey, just a minute now. This isn't right. But I want you to listen. It is a laying up of treasure. Now, immediately, that has a bad connotation because you know about these people who lay up treasures on earth. In Matthew 6, Jesus talks about them beginning verse 19. And they lay up treasures on earth. What happens? Moth, rust, they come along and destroy it, and thieves break in and steal. You know, I had this happen to me. I had a monitor that I had used in my recording studio years ago. It was so good. It was a nice monitor. And so I put it away in that spot. And I thought, okay, I'm going to save this, and someday I'm going to use it. And so the day came, and I got it out. Oh, I'm excited. I hooked up that monitor, and it just sat there. It just sat there. Why? Because moth and rust destroy. I happen to know how components shift in value, left sitting unused over time, and enough of them shifted sufficiently that it just don't work no more. That's just no good. But here's where you lay up treasures. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. That's it. Where neither moth nor rust destroys, thieves do not break and steal. Now, what is the pivotal point of this lesson? For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You put your treasures in heaven. You lay up heavenly treasures. We're just taking care of ourselves here on earth for a short time. But we're laying up treasures in heaven. That's what we are concerned about. But then we come to the ending. And the ending of our life means a reward for the faithful. There's no doubt about it. In fact, in Revelation 2 and verse 10, Jesus says, do not fear any of those things which you're about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Now, listen to this statement. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Now, granted, the death he's talking about here is not getting old and kicking the bucket, okay? He's talking about dying as a martyr. But death is death. Death is death. And what we want to be sure of is that we are faithful until the point of death. There's no time to give up. and say, oh, I don't want to run the race anymore. I don't want to fight the battle. No, can't do that. We have to stick it out and make sure that we're faithful unto death. I'm reminded of what the psalmist wrote in Psalm 116 and down at verse 15. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. That's right. Death is not a great big step into the unknown. Into, oh, what's going to happen? No. We know that precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Do you know why? For those who have lived the life of a Christian, they have an expectation of being in the presence of God forever. Ever and ever and ever and ever. And literally what we are looking at is salvation as the end of our faith. Now, let me explain that. It's not the end of our faith in the sense of we quit having faith. It is the goal of our faith. Let me read to you from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. 1 Peter 1. 3 through 9. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope. There's the being born again. Begotten us again through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Now, listen to this. Who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, you think, just a minute now. I thought I got salvation when I was born in newness of life. That's right now. But in the end, you're looking for eternal salvation in the eternal home. And that's what he's talking about here. In this, he says, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little time, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, and there's our testing by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, having not seen, you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Now here's where verse 9, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. That's what our goal is. To Christians, eternal life is not some pie in the sky thing. It is a promise. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 24 and 25, John says, therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And listen now, and this is the promise that he has promised us. There it is. Eternal life. And now it's imperative that we fight and finish in order to receive the reward. 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. Paul, of course, being an aged apostle, having gone through many trials and so forth, writes to the young preacher Timothy, and he says, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. Now listen to what he says. I have fought the good fight. That's what we just read about, isn't it? I have finished the race. We just read about that, didn't we? And I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Wow. That really generates hope, doesn't it? You have hope now. But, you know, the parts in a Christian's life must be observed in the proper order. A person can live a good life and go on through life doing nothing particularly, and the new birth won't profit them anything. Why? Well, Jesus talked about some people like this over in Matthew 7. In Matthew 7, verse 21, Jesus said to the people there, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven." Well, not just a minute. These people all recognize you're the Lord, and you say that they're not going to get into the kingdom of heaven? That's right. Why is it that they can't get in to the kingdom of heaven? The answer is right here. He who does the will of my Father in heaven, that's the one that's going to get in. Many will say to me in that day, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and done many mighty wonders in your name?" And I'll declare to you, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." Beginning a life as a Christian without completing it is without a doubt eternal disaster. I don't know how else to put it. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews 6. And I'm going to read the first six verses here. Hebrews 6 and 6. Or 1 through 6. "Therefore, leaving the discussion of elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God, the doctrine of baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection from the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fail to or fall away, to renew them again to repentance." Why? "Since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame." What? That's right. That's how God views it. Now, turn over to 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning verse 5. Peter says, "But for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love." Now I want you to listen to these verses. "For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble." What things? Add to your faith, virtue, virtue, knowledge, knowledge, temperance. Okay. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. That's what it's all about. We offer you the opportunity now to give yourself an obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ, being baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, and having that new birth that we read about, that new creature in Christ, the one who has a hope of eternal salvation.